Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. To A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good Friday morning. I am so excited to bring you today's guest. It's Colleen Mitchell, and she is Skyping in all the way from Costa Rica. So you're going to hear just a little squirrely noise, which, you know, as the squirrel girl, that doesn't bother me, in the background. I just want you to stick with us, though, because it's going to be really exciting to have Colleen here with us. And it's a small price to pay to be able to connect with somebody so far away, yet so close to us. When you follow her where do you follow her? On Blessed Are the Feet. Yeah, I got this. I'm a trained professional. Colleen Mitchell, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Allison. Good morning.
Good morning. Now, I know it's a little earlier where you are. Is that correct?
It's a little earlier. It's 8 in the morning, but we're all good.
Yes. Well, I'm sure there's someone who's listening that's 8 o'clock in the morning, or maybe even 7 in the morning for them. I'm always so grateful for anyone who'll get up early to spend some time talking with me. And today we're going to be talking about your new book, which comes out August 6th, out from Franciscan Media, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, and I'm Obsessed. But we'll get to that in just a moment. First, I'd love to know a little bit more about you.
Well, Allison, I am a wife of almost 19 years to my husband, Greg, a mom to 5 living sons and 5 saints in heaven. Mm-hmm. We are the founders of St. Bryce Missions, which is a Catholic apostolate of lay faithful and a nonprofit organization. And right now we service foreign missionaries on the ground in Turrialba, Costa Rica. We've been here for the last 5 years, working among an indigenous population that are still a pre-Christian people.
Wow. Just for a minute, you said 5 saints in heaven. Can I tell you your blog post about how you're so happy your son or your children are not angels, but they're saints? I have 2 in heaven. I hope they're hanging out right now, having a great time. And it just touched my heart because I love angels, but they're a different species and they have such a great thing they have their own mission, really. Message, right? That they're given to, but we need our saints, we need our intercessors, and to know that I have 2 of my very own has been very helpful, especially in really low times in my life.
It's such a beautiful comfort, really. And of course I know that people say the angel comment with such good heart, right? But for me, the reality of what a saint is, and to know that as a mother my job is to get my kids to heaven, to make them all saints, and that with those 5 I did it. We made it to the goal.
I say that all the time, Colleen. Oh my gosh, I'm so happy to hear that. I'm like, I have 3 out of 5. I'm like on my way.
Right.
I'm on my way. Oh, it really touched my heart. And I'm going to actually link to that in the show notes and again, your website is Blessed Are the Feet. So why mission work? What brought you guys to Costa Rica?
Well, we, as a young dating couple, first really connected, Greg and I, over a conversation. We had both discerned religious life as young people and felt called to married life. But we both also knew that initial calling we felt to possibly religious life was still a part of who we were, and that we both felt really called to give ourselves in radical service to the church somehow. And we didn't really know as a young married couple what that would look like, mm-hmm. but we lived into that as much as we could, really trying to stay open, to say yes to all the opportunities and ways that God gave us to serve him, primarily in building a healthy marriage, remaining open to life and welcoming children into our family, mm-hmm. but also in service. And over time, we both began to realize that we wanted to embrace a life of gospel poverty in some way, shape, or form. We both have very Franciscan spirits. And that we were evangelists. Like, that's just naturally by nature who we are. Mm-hmm. We both feel very strongly a call to be proclaiming the gospel.
Is that what you would call way? Is that what you call a Franciscan spirit? Somebody who feels called to speak the gospel? Ooh, necessary use words.
And yes.
I know he didn't really say it, but I love it.
But yes, and combining that with a sense of worldly detachment and itinerancy.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we had no idea what itinerancy would play itself out as in our life as we kind of first began to open ourselves to this call, looking for ways that God might call us to serve the church. But it has played itself out as living in 3 countries, 18 towns, wow, and 21 houses in 19 years.
Wow. I thought my husband and I had, we've been married for 27 years, and we, up until we bought the home we were in now, our starter home, which 26 years later we're still in, we had lived in like 5 places in 2 years. You win. That's a lot of moving.
We didn't enter it as a competition, but I do like to win, so I'm all good with that.
This one you definitely win, hands down. Wow. And so,
So eventually God, back to the question about why mission.
Yeah.
Eventually, we also both have a heart for travel, for world cultures, for languages, for all of those, just naturally. And it suited us. My husband worked from home, owned his own business, had a very flexible life, and I was able to stay home with the kids. So it was very easy for us to sort of embrace a very non-typical family life. And eventually we thought we would relocate overseas and just live some sort of expat life, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And that opened a door for us to consider for missionary life on the counsel of some friends. And in 2003, we formed ourselves with another lay missionary organization and spent 3 years in service with that organization. And then we went back home to the States as we began to welcome more babies in more rapid succession. And I wanted my mommy.
I don't blame you.
We spent another stretch back in the States, grew our family for a while, served the poor in our local community through the church there. My husband was the director of our parish's outreach to the poor in our community, in our mm-hmm. county. Mm-hmm. And then in 2009, our 6th son, Bryce, was born in May. And in September 1st, he died suddenly and unexpectedly in his sleep.
So sorry.
And yeah, it was a very obviously painful and sorrowful time in our lives. And we went through a process of a lot of things being stripped away from us in the months that followed his death. We experienced a miscarriage shortly thereafter. Mm-hmm. My husband lost his job. But by this point, we have been really walking in relationship with Christ as a married couple and with a church for a long time. And because of the gift of faith, we were able to just enter in that period of time and say, Lord, what do you want to do with us? I always say a great gift of my husband is that he is the kind of person who doesn't ask God why, but what now?
Wow, that is a gift.
And really able to lead us into that question. What now, God? What do you want to bring from this? And he stepped out on faith and formed St. Bryce Missions, which is the nonprofit missionary organization that we run in the name of our son, uh-huh, offering our saint and God an opportunity to do something with this pain and sorrow. And shortly thereafter, on a business trip to Costa Rica, he discovered the missionary priests who were serving the Quebecer indigenous people. And came back home with a part of his heart still in these mountains. And I knew we didn't have long.
You saw the writing on his face, right? Well, on the wall, but definitely on his face that you were going,
yes,
huh?
Yes. And literally about a year later, I was on a plane with 5 children and 9 suitcases moving sight unseen to this little corner of the world to serve the church's poor missionary here.
Well, I love when you speak about it on your blog. You see, it's like being on constant vacation in some ways. I mean, it's right, a lot of hard work, but you see, it's just a beautiful place.
it is an incredibly beautiful place. We always say the one thing about being called to the ends of the earth is that the ends of the earth are particularly beautiful. it is. We live in high mountain rainforest territory. We have toucans in our backyard the way that other people have sparrows.
Wow.
It's pretty incredible.
And what a grace, like, that the Lord has put on your heart. Like, you're talking about this place and I'm thinking how big are the bugs, like what I could never see myself. But the Lord said, that's not why I didn't call you there. And I love when St. Paul teaches us that we all have our different calls and we're not all called there. So how can those help you who are not called to this physical mission?
Well, obviously it takes funds to run a mission, and we are a completely individual donor supported nonprofit organization. But in addition to that, one of our main goals is to renew the missionary zeal of the lay Catholic faithful. I think we have begun to think about foreign missions as something far away, something of the olden days, or something that Mother Teresa's missionaries of charity do. When the reality is that John Paul II, in his document Mission of the Redeemer, which was written in the 1980s, called us to a new springtime of missionary zeal and said that the mission of the church is far from fulfillment. And I think I want my life to be a witness to the fact that in a small, faithful, daily yes, to live on mission for Jesus in your daily life, God will reveal to you the way that you're supposed to be sharing the gospel and spreading the faith. And it may be that I think many more people are called to radical commitments than know it or are willing to say yes to it yet. But I also think that there are going to be some people who aren't called to a radical commitment, but whose eyes can be open to the truth of our baptismal calling to be priest, prophet, and king in our world in the unique way that their lives can reflect that experience.
Oh, Colleen, that's beautiful. We're talking today with Colleen Mitchell. She's the author of Who Does He Say You Are? And after these messages, we're going to dive into this amazing book. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I am talking this morning with Colleen Mitchell, all the way from Costa Rica. So I mentioned in the last, I'm going to mention again, there might be a little squirrely noise in the background, don't let that distract you and don't let that send you away today. We're going to deal with it because it's worth it. It's worth it to hear the beautiful wisdom and insights of Colleen Mitchell that we're going to dive into now in her new book, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, coming out from Franciscan Media August 6th. You can, however, pre-order it today. I happened to blog all about it this morning. I just felt so just drawn, just obsessed with this book. So reconciledtoyou.com, click on blog and you'll see very easily a link there where you can go over and pre-order Who Does He Say You Are? Again, by Colleen Mitchell, my guest today. So Colleen, Who Does He Say You Are? What brought you to this, to write this beautiful book?
I think two parts of my life sort of collided, as we spoke about just a while ago. I had been through the loss of my son and some subsequent miscarriages. And we began this, took this journey and began this life in the foreign mission field. When you first move to a very faraway place and you're trying to sort of acclimate yourself and engage in ministry, it's a lot of just downtime, really. You know, my life changed drastically on a dime. Suddenly, there was no vehicle to drive. There were no activities to get the kids to. There was nowhere to escape to from myself. And God revealed to me very quickly after arriving in our little corner of the world that the first order of business was for me to heal my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And as I began to really quiet myself and try to embrace an intimacy with a God I had formerly felt very familiar with, I realized that these losses and this pain and sorrow had irrevocably changed my relationship with him. Yeah. And suddenly I felt a shyness and a timidity with God that I hadn't known in my prayer life before. And I really had to begin to ask myself, if this change in my personhood, this loss, this sorrow, this radical change in my life changed me as a person, who was I now in God? What was my identity in him? Because I wasn't the same woman I had been before this happened. And it can be a scary place to be someone who is committed to the vocation of marriage, committed to being a mother, has surrendered to a life of missionary service, and feel like you don't know who you are.
Yeah.
And so that is where I went in prayer. And I think it's the question that really is at the heart of every prayer we pray. It's the question we're most afraid to ask, which is to sit in front of God and say, what do you think about me? Who do you say I am? Wow. It doesn't matter whether we're praying a very familiar rosary prayer or a memorized prayer or whether we're reading the Bible. The heart of what we want to know when we come before God is, what do you have to say about me?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we're afraid to ask it because we think he's going to give us a laundry list of our sins or disapprove or show us all the ways that we fail him.
Yeah.
But what I began to discover in this phase of life as I went to the gospel is that there is never an instance where someone doesn't vulnerably approach Jesus, particularly the women of the gospel, that the answer is always loving kindness, compassion. And his answer is always, you're beloved, you're delighted in, you have purpose, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're restored. And having those words spoken over me through the Gospels was such a healing impact on my life that I knew that I needed to write these stories for other women.
Before we go a little further, I'm going to step back for a second. Now, I had my first son. He was born 2 months premature with scary. And then the next, very next pregnancy was an ectopic that nearly took my life. And I remember praying so hard, you know, Lord, please, please, I want this baby. Like, let there be some kind of miracle that, you know, it's a viable pregnancy. Well, it wasn't. It was in my abdomen. And so I had this major surgery and I got pregnant shortly after I was able to. I think I had to wait 6 months or something, maybe even a little longer. And the second time I got pregnant, I knew, I was like, all right, Lord, thank you for this pregnancy. And begged, pleaded, please, please let this baby, you know, come into my arms. Let me have him or her. And then I miscarried. It was a fetal demise. And I was devastated and I stopped praying. And I know that many people, like, there's two reactions when things, great sorrow comes to your life. You can either turn to God and hold on to that cross with every ounce of your being, or you can turn away. Well, I turned away, luckily, not for very long. Eventually, I found my way back. But you know, you obviously clung. And what do you think gave you the reaction to cling while I was like, I'm done with you. You obviously don't care for me.
I think in sorrow and suffering, we all do some of both to some extent, right? Like, I knew I was clinging to Jesus for my every breath at that point, but I also didn't want him to look at me. Like, let me just sit right here and grab onto your feet and you can drag me along to tomorrow.
Yeah.
But don't look at me. Don't touch me. Don't put your finger in that wound. And the way that I went about making sure that was in place was that I made myself very busy. And so when we arrived on the mission field and there was no excuse for busy anymore, I had to come to terms with the anger, the doubt, the real wrestling out that I needed to do with Jesus to move back into relationship with him.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we as women are afraid to admit that. We feel like good girls don't don't get angry at God.
Yes.
Good girls don't question God's will. But that is wholly untrue. because my passionate heart for women is for us to know we are never, ever too much for God. That there is space for all of us in the heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every aspect we are, he will make space for it. Not only will he begrudgingly make space for it, but that he longs desperately for us to be fully who we are inside of his merciful heart.
Amen. I think I was afraid to pray because I was afraid that if I was honest with God, that he would be angry with me and that he would bring even more suffering. Like, I was so confused at his merciful heart and how loving he is and how everything is ordered for my good. His ways, as Isaiah tells us, just aren't my ways. And that when I opened my heart and started to really get to know who he was instead of who I had created him to be, it was very eye-opening, and it's probably why I'm so obsessed with your book, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospel. Again, we're talking this morning with Colleen Mitchell, because I think that each chapter was almost like parallel to my own journey of seeing, oh, this is who God really is, and this is how God really sees us. And I was so off base. And it was all these aha moments, these beautiful aha moments, where you realize God is love and he cares so much and so deeply for me, especially in my woundedness.
Right. I think womanhood, no matter, you know, we have a similar pain in the loss of our children. Other women may have different pains altogether, but I think womanhood is necessarily a life of losing and letting go, reclaiming and re-becoming.
Oh, beautiful.
I mean, I just think that's the cycle we live in, right? In pregnancy, in birth, in marriage, in spiritual motherhood, in our physical development. You know, our bodies reflect how our souls are made, which is kind of the theme of the first chapter, of being a dwelling place of God, of the Holy Spirit, you know? Mm-hmm. And for me, I wanted so much to be able to share with women this gift of, no matter where you're coming from, you might be in a really bad place, you might be in a really good place. Who you're becoming in Christ is loved and desired by him. And it's a worthwhile effort to draw close enough to him that he can transform you.
Mm. So true. Like, just remembering that he, like, you think sometimes we're abandoned because God's word says, I never abandon you nor forsake you. And then to realize that you are a dwelling place of the Most High. Like, we are a dwelling place through our baptism, but then when we receive him in the Eucharist, we are a living tabernacle. And to be able to look at our Blessed Mother, I loved that you started the book with Mary, the mother of Jesus, our most awesome model of how to surrender to God and that beauty that comes from it. I think that was a perfect place, beautiful, perfect place to start.
Right. I mean, where else can we begin, right? If we want to talk about what it means to be a woman who lives in intimacy with Christ, we have no more appropriate example than the woman who literally had Christ physically dwell inside of her.
Absolutely. When we come back, we're going to look more at this amazing book. The chapters talk about we having a voice and being a witness, that you bear no shame. That was one of my favorites, the woman of the well, woman of Samaria, one of my favorite stories. Well, encounters with Christ. It's not a story. It's the real thing. It's an encounter with Christ, because you're never the same once you've had an encounter with Christ. And I think that's, again, what this book, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels. These are all women who had encounters with Christ and show us again and again how we truly are never the same once we've encountered Christ. We come back, we're going to have more with Colleen Mitchell. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I am joined this morning all the way from St. Bryce Missions, stbryce.org, by the way, if you want more information. Colleen Mitchell, she is blogging over Blessed Are the Feet, and she is the author of a new book coming out August 6th, Franciscan Media, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by the God. By Christ in the Gospels. And you can pre-order that now. Go to reconciledtoyou.com. You can find the link right under my blog. I talked all about it this morning because my obsession with this book just wasn't enough. 2 days of talking about it on the show Wednesday and Thursday was not enough to fulfill all that this book has just inspired in my heart to reflect upon. On the break, though, you were telling me, Colleen, that you just created something really fun on your website that I can't wait to finish the show and go check out. What is that you just finished?
I just finished writing a little quiz about each chapter in the book focuses particularly on one woman of the Gospels and her encounter with Christ. Mm-hmm. And how those reveal to us a little bit about our identity as women today in Christ. So I just finished creating a fun little quiz for everyone called Which Gospel Woman Are You? And it will give you a chance to answer some fun questions and then tell you which percentage of which woman you are, which obviously we're all a little bit of all of them, but it's definitely a fun way to see who you relate to and maybe where you can be most inspired in the book.
When I first started Bible study, one of the first studies that we did included Mary and Martha. Now, I was in a group of a lot of Marthas, and I am not one. And I have to say, I really was very self-righteous during that study, really puffed myself. I'm like, see, I took the better part. It wasn't until the end of the study when I realized, oh, wait, that wasn't God's message. Here isn't Christ's message here. What do you think? Are you a Mary or are you a Martha?
I mean, if you ask me that in the context that most often we talk about this gospel encounter, I would unequivocally say I'm a Martha. I am a doer. I am a server. And I like to be in charge. And I like for other people to do what I tell them to do.
Nice.
Which is good because I'm a mom of five boys. And
I was just thinking that works out really well for where the Lord has put you.
Absolutely. Really well for managing the testosterone level in my home.
Absolutely funny.
When I re-encountered this story as I wrote this book, I really began to fight with Jesus almost. Like, if we're not, like, you made us, we're created in your image and likeness, the image and likeness of your Heavenly Father. How can some of us be made right and some of us be made wrong? Mm-hmm. That doesn't feel like the God that I know.
Right.
And so I really thought there is something else happening here than the way we are normally perceiving this gospel encounter. And I began to look at that in every other encounter that I had written about thus far, Jesus is faithfully a God of invitation, not a God of correction. He faithfully invites women into transformation, into repentance, into conversion, into metanoia, a turning around to him. Very rarely does he, I can only think of the Spanish word, alejar, distance himself.
Oh, beautiful.
from a woman until she gets it right. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so then I began to say, what was he inviting Martha to in that moment that Mary had already said yes to?
Mm-hmm.
And what I realized was that he was not correcting Martha's temperament. He wasn't telling Martha Mary had chosen the better part because Mary was naturally more contemplative than she was, but that Mary had chosen to recognize that being in Jesus' presence is enough.
Mm-hmm.
That her still quiet soul before Jesus was all she needed to be. And Martha had a choice. She could have stayed in the kitchen and been who she was. Washed dishes, chopped carrots, made soup. and still recognize that Jesus was there in that, and still trained her attention to the Rabboni, the master and friend teacher, who was there in her home. And mm-hmm. I think since we as women feel like we have to make a choice between those two sides yes. of our lives, right? Mm-hmm. The way in which we manage the life of so many people and serve others and our relationship with Jesus. And I think what Jesus is trying to say is, baby, just come.
Yeah.
Just come to me. There is room for you no matter how you are made. There is an unlimited amount of space at my feet. You don't have to look at another woman and think she got there better than you, she got there faster than you, she got there more easily than you, she got there more naturally than you. It doesn't matter because your place is already reserved.
I'm so happy that you're mentioning that, because I've been running a small women's small group Bible study or faith sharing for many, many years. And it always comes at some point in our study, whatever book we're doing, everyone starts to compare their own spirituality and where they're at with others. And some will feel, in fact, in my own instance, in this case, I felt like I was so much more superior. I was very early. I was very early in my journey, obviously. But I was thinking, well, I make so much time for God and I pray constantly. I read the scriptures every day. And, you know, my house is a disaster, but I'm always at Jesus's feet. So I really felt very superior spiritually to this other women who are struggling to find time for Christ. And it's been such an eye opener and such a relief to see that that's not how it works. And then there's different times in your life. At that time, my kids were older. Well, then the Lord sent me a nice little 3-year-old who was profoundly deaf, and I needed to learn her language, and we were homeschooling her, and suddenly I didn't have all that leisure time that had led up to that adoption, and I started to see the other side. But the Lord also inspired my heart how I could balance and bring my prayer life into my everyday life. So doing dishes, instead of having a little running conversation with myself, I have a discussion with my guardian angel. Or perhaps I talk to the saints in heaven. I talk to my own Chris and Diana, who are my little saints in heaven. It's just, you start to look for ways to balance that and bring in that Mary part into your Martha world. Is there anything that you do specifically that helps you kind of keep that balance?
Surely. For one thing is, I try to drench everything I do in prayer.
I love that word. Drench everything you do in prayer. That's a beautiful way of putting that, Colleen.
Which means, you know, that I try to keep, just as you said, a constant running dialogue with God mm-hmm. in my heart throughout my day. We are committed as a family to spend an hour in Eucharistic adoration daily.
Beautiful.
Sometimes with 5 kids, it feels much like a Martha hour than a Mary hour.
I'm sure it also feels a lot longer than an hour.
Right. But it's a discipline that has, when you do take that time, you start conversations with Jesus that you don't have time to finish, right? And so as a discipline, it's not only been good for me in that hour, but throughout my day, because I have spent time with Jesus, I have things to talk to him about. Mm-hmm. And that really helps me go through my day. And then also to go through my day consciously looking for where he's present, mm-hmm. the tender mercies he's showing me, the detailed ways he's showing me that he intimately knows how I need to be loved, and where he's present in the people he's asking me to serve, whether it be my own family or the women we serve in our home through our pregnancy center, to not see service mm-hmm. as Martha did maybe in that moment in her kitchen, right? As something we give out of our own being, mm-hmm. But as still an intimate encounter with Christ. And so I try really hard to just constantly say, Jesus, I'm in front of this woman. Let me see you in her. Jesus, I'm going to sit down and read out loud to these boys, and Lord knows what's going to happen. Make me meek and humble of heart.
Amen. I pray that all the time.
Right.
Sometimes it works, and sometimes I ignore it.
Right, exactly.
I ignore the grace that the Lord has given me to.
The grace is always there, but the willingness of our spirits is a whole nother issue.
Yes, I'm talking this morning with Colleen Mitchell. She's the author of Who Does He Say You Are? We only have 2 minutes left in this segment, but as you were talking about spending that time, you know, looking for Christ, there was a woman that you talked about in the book, Anna the prophetess. She made was that person who was seeking, looking for Christ. What is it about Anna that she teaches us?
I don't know why I have always been drawn to the story of Anna. Like, I just love this image of this woman that the Gospels tell us, you know, spent all of her days fasting and praying in the temple.
Hmm.
And yet, when I look closer, so I had this image of Anna in my head as this sort of really decrepit, shriveled up, kind of hooded old woman, you know, like just kind of living out her days in misery, praying.
Mm-hmm.
And when I began to look more closely at this story, I realized that I was wrong about Anna. You know, we know she's a widow. We know she's been a widow for a really long time. But you have to be a strong person to be fervently praying, to be able physically to persevere in fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And then the gospel story tells us actually in the moment that Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus in the temple, Anna was not sitting there. She showed up, right, from somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
In that moment. And I started to ask myself this question. Where was Anna? What was she doing?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, Anna didn't live in the temple. Where did she live? How did Anna gain a reputation as a prophet?
We'll have to pick up with that after these messages. We're talking with Colleen Mitchell, Who Does He Say You Are, coming out August 6th from Franciscan Media. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart. Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're joined this morning by Colleen Mitchell. We're talking about her new book, Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, coming out August 6th from Franciscan Media. You can go to reconciledtoyou.com. Click on today's blog. I talk a lot more about this wonderful book, and there's also a place where you can pre-order it today and have it. Oh my goodness, almost, it must arrive on August 6th, or right around August 6th. Let me tell you.
I have a secret, it might get there a little earlier even.
Wow, see, it's good to have the author on. We get the inside scoop.
Word on the street is, it might get there a little earlier.
And you're going to want this book, because I'm telling you, I am being transformed by Christ in the Gospels by reading about these encounters the other women have had before me. I love that scripture is dynamic and always teaching. There's no other book on my shelf that I can pick up and learn from again and again. Of course, except for Who Does He Say You Are?
Of course.
So we left off, Colleen, talking about Anna, the prophetess in the temple. And I asked you, what does she have to teach us?
Right. And so what I was saying was a little bit about how my vision of who Anna was changed. And then as I began to see Anna as this full picture of womanhood, I was even more struck by the way that Anna had cultivated the discipline of prayer in her life. She wasn't a woman who didn't have anything else to do or couldn't walk anywhere else and so just stayed in the temple. She was a woman who chose to make herself available to God, who chose to spend her days acutely alert, looking for the presence of the Savior, and who embraced this role of prophetess, which to me is so interesting because that is a word we're directly given in baptism, right? Mm-hmm. We're all baptized prophet. We have a little weird thing about the S kind of version of words in our culture. You know, they're a little scary to us, but we as women are all prophetesses.
Mm.
Prophetesses of what? Of the good news of the arrival of the Savior. And so Anna shows us, how do we become women who see Jesus when he makes his way onto the scene? Mm-hmm. And it's from watching and waiting in prayer.
And I mentioned this earlier this week that I talked about her the same day I talked about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And it was so interesting to see how they both had this encounter. I loved during the break you said one was looking for Christ. That would be Anna. And the other one was surprised by Christ. And I also made the distinction that once they had this encounter with Christ, both of them went forward and shared the good news. Anna did it where she was, where the Samaritan went out. She was like more missionaries, where the other mm-hmm. one stayed put. And I loved that. I loved that, like, the Lord, all of these women show how different we all are, but how important each one of us is to sharing the mission. God doesn't need us, but I love that He wants to use us if we're willing to give Him that yes.
Exactly. And how He tailors our mission to how He made us. You know, He knows what our gifts and our callings and what our heart's desires are and what we're good at. And He also knows how to pull us out of our safe, comfortable places mm-hmm. and make us do hard, holy things. exactly when and where we need them. And I think He also embraces with us this life of womanhood that is a constant becoming. We may be in one part of our lives an Anna mm-hmm. who prays and stays present in the temple. And we may be in another part of our life the woman who is parched for conversion from mm-hmm. sin and who then, in receiving God's mercy, is sent out to proclaim it to the masses. Our lives bring us to different places. And we don't walk a spiritual journey where one day on our earthly journey, we arrive and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
We're just constantly becoming in Christ and being transformed by him. And there's always work
mm-hmm.
for Him to do in us.
That's why it's called a journey. And this side of glory, it doesn't end. We continue on that path towards God. Sometimes I go off of it, but that's, again, why we have reconciliation and the saints. One of the women I wanted to talk about on my show this week, but I have to be completely honest, I did not, because I couldn't say who she was. And I know you know what I'm going to say.
Right. The hard one. The Syrophoenician woman.
Yeah, that one.
We all probably more commonly know her as the woman who begged for the scraps from Jesus's table, right?
Yes. That works.
That's
for
an
me.
Easier way to describe her. It didn't make for a really good title.
No. I love learning new words. I'm just not good at pronouncing them. You don't know how excited I am that your name is Colleen Mitchell. Poor right, Gary Zimax coming on again in 2 weeks. That poor man. I don't think anyone's ever pronounced his name as many times, different ways as I have.
Well, you know, you got to have fun sometimes.
So what does that woman with the big, long, fancy name have to teach us?
The Syrophoenician woman for me was interesting because this is a gospel story that confused me mm-hmm. for a long time. Like, it almost seems like Jesus is being mean.
Mm.
You know, she approaches him. She asks him for a miracle. She knows she's not a Jew. She knows he's a rabbi. She knows that technically, theologically speaking, she is out of place. And yet she's still willing to come close and ask him for a miracle. And at first he tells her, bam, he basically calls her a dog,
mm-hmm.
you know? No, you know, I'm not going to give you the food of the children of Israel kind of thing. And at first I was like, whoa, Jesus? What are you doing? Because that doesn't, so many of the other stories, I mean, the moment the woman reaches for his garment, steps toward him, looks up at him, he just runs to her mm-hmm. and love it. But I think we as women have to come to terms with that faith that lets us know that Jesus is always desiring our good. And not only that he's always desiring our good, but he sees our potential more than we do. Mm. He sees our potential spiritual greatness. Because we're all called to be saints. And what are saints? They're people who are spiritually great. And what he saw in the Syrophoenician woman, much like when he didn't rush to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, because
mm-hmm.
he knew Lazarus' potential to witness the resurrection, what he saw in the Syrophoenician woman was an opportunity to use a potential she had inside of her for the rest of the world to witness to who Christ was. And he gave her a chance to humble herself before him and show the gem of true faith she held inside of her she didn't know about a coming Messiah, like from her childhood faith. She didn't know what it meant. She didn't have this preconceived notion that the Messiah was going to be a soldier who liberated the Jews from the Romans and all of this stuff. All she knew was there was something about this man that she believed in. And in that moment, he was able to draw out from her a response. Even the dogs eat the scraps from the master's table. A response of humility, a response of faith, and a response of love, because she didn't curl up into a ball and feel rejected by Jesus. She still believed in his goodness, even though he didn't answer her question the way she wanted him to. And she desperately pleaded with him, and he responded in that. And I think what we see is that we can come to Jesus and say really bold things before him and ask big questions. And we can have faith that when he, when his answers are off-putting, that there's something he wants to draw out in us. A heroic virtue, a greatness that maybe we don't even know we have yet.
One of my favorite lines in your book during that chapter is, I too often convince myself that there's some magic theological formula to getting what we want or need from the Lord. If I behave correctly, become the person I need to be, pray the right prayers, then I will be worthy to ask God for the big stuff, for the miracle level things I need. And I love that she is that example that there is no magic formula but to love him and to ask, to pray boldly.
Right. And that we don't, it's not about who we are. Mm-hmm. It's about who he is.
Amen.
And our belief in who he is, our conviction in who he is.
So what is Colleen, again, we're talking with Colleen Mitchell today. Who does he say you are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, coming out August 6th, Franciscan Media. You can also go to franciscanmedia.org, or Blessed Are the Feet. Is it .com, .org?
It's .com.
So Blessed
Are
the
Feet. And there's a tab there that says book, and you can find that little online quiz that we mentioned. Also, all the pre-order links for the book are there. And if you connect, if readers will connect with me or listeners will connect with me via social media, I'm going to host an online Facebook study of the book after the launch date in August. I'll be available doing Facebook Live videos, talking you through the discussion questions, sharing insights, and you'll be able to interact with other women who are also reading. So connect me on my blog or social media to make sure you get all the news about that.
What is your Facebook page called? What are you under?
Colleen, middle initial C, Mitchell.
I'll put links for all of that. I am so excited they're using Facebook Live. I actually just decided this week to start my own Wednesday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern time to go a little further with these books, because I feel like there's just not enough time to get through all of the questions. So I will definitely be hanging out. Do you have a time set yet for when you're going to be doing this?
I don't have it fully set up just yet, because I'm going to have to kind of look at how to balance my time change with time change in the States. But we'll have discussion threads for every chapter that you don't have to be at the live event to participate in. And then the live time with me will be more just a little bit further interaction, but you can participate no matter what your availability is.
I love that. So blessedarethefeet.com, stbrice.org, Colleen C. Mitchell on Facebook. Colleen, thank you so much for your time today. This was just so wonderful and enlightening.
Thank you so much for having me. I love chatting with you, Allison.
It was my complete pleasure. We've been talking this morning with Colleen Mitchell. Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, August 6th, Franciscan Media. You've been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.